If you would turn in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 will also be in Matthew chapter 18. We'll start in Matthew chapter 16 and then go to Matthew chapter 18. But Matthew chapter 16, we'll read verses 15 through 19. And before we read God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful that You speak to us and that You remind us that Your Word is sufficient for all of faith and life. And so all the doctrines that we come to know and love found in Your Word, even the doctrine of the church and the doctrine of church discipline that we think upon this evening, we ask that You would bless us and show us the love of church discipline. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll read verses 15 through 19, and then go to chapter 18, verse 1. Chapter 16, verse 15, these are God's words. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Those are God's words. And then turning to Matthew chapter 18 in verse 1, we'll read through verse 22. Matthew 18 verse 1, these also are the words of our God. "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And Jesus called a little child to Him, set him in the midst of them and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, And by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 or 70 times seven. And those are God's words. Now, why a sermon on church discipline? Well, as we've gone through Romans 12 and hearing the love that we are to have for the saints and toward the saints and the love that we are to have toward our enemies, it seemed right and good to cover church discipline because God has given the church church discipline as one of the marks of His church. The love shown to each one of us in the doctrine of ecclesiastical discipline or church discipline. And most people step back and say, you know, what? The love, like the sermon title is the love of church discipline. And, you know, you ask the question, the love of church discipline. Absolutely. The love of church discipline is what the Lord has given us as a privilege, even as a right to receive it as members of His church, as a blessing from God, not to our hurt, but for our good. And just as we think of discipline, we often think of going to Hebrews chapter 12, where the Lord tells us and teaches us about discipline. Discipline according to the Word of God, we learn there in Hebrews 12 verse 3 and following, is a discipline of love. For consider Him, God. For consider Him who endured such hostility, that's Christ, from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening, the discipline, the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Our Father disciplines us as His children because He loves us. Just like an earthly father disciplines his son or his daughter because he loves the son or daughter. And here, when we think of church discipline, it's no different. It's an extension of the Father's love and His discipline to you, the children of God. To love you, the body of Christ, our gracious divine Father in Christ has given us church discipline. And where do we start with church discipline? Often people, when they think of church discipline, they start where? Matthew 18:15 through 18. And they talk about church discipline as in suspension from the sacraments or excommunication, things like that. But that's not where church discipline starts. Church discipline starts with our God. And that as He has brought us into His family, the visible manifestation of His family on earth, the church, the bride of Christ, He's given us under shepherds bishops in Scripture it's called, or overseers, elders, as we often know them. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." He commands then, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Right? Elders have a particular duty in how they are to shepherd. That is, they are to shepherd under the authority of Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. And it comes as those who the sheep being those to elders who have been entrusted to you. We didn't take that on. We didn't just claim you as elders. God in Christ gave us each other and gave us for elders the sheep, the flock of God to oversee. So how are elders to shepherd? Under the complete authority of Jesus Christ. Not outside of His authority. Under His authority. Under His authority, who is King and Head of the Church, Ephesians 1. And you see in the church, elders, we sometimes say sessions, acting as if they are King and Head of the Church. Elders as if they're King and Head of the Church. And what they say goes, and that's the end of it. What egregious sinners they are. And we pray that the elders here would not be such like that. Such would be held to account before the Lord, and may that not be true of any here. So we ought to keep praying for our elders, so that we may all keep Hebrews 13:17, which says, "To the flock, obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Elders were to shepherd the flock under the authority and by the authority given, only that authority given by Jesus Christ. And so that all elders can and must do, must be, everything we do has to be according to the word of the Lord. So where does church discipline begin? It begins with God. And then it begins when each one of us comes and professes faith and desires to join the bride of Christ. That's where, practically, as we see it, that's where church discipline begins. Or if you've been raised up as a child in the church from your youngest years in the visible church due to the faith of at least one of your parents, church discipline begins with Christ bringing His bride to Himself. Now in Matthew 16, verse 15, it says, "He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. The flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock," that is the profession he made, "you are the Christ and the Son of the living God. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." That language there at the end, be bound on earth, what will be bound on earth will be bound in heaven. What will be loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. That comes from Isaiah 22:22, the key of the house of David, the key of the house of David, I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open, and no one shall shut. And he shall shut, and no one shall open. David there as king, pointing us to Christ, the Lord, committing to him the full charge of his church and government, that of the king's house. He has the key to the king's house. And when he shuts the door, it's shut. And when it's open, it's open and people can come in. And the king's house today, beloved, is the church of Jesus Christ. Revelation 3, verse 7, speaking to one of those churches, the church in Philadelphia. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he," that's Christ, "says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." Those who have little strength, they're humble. They've kept my word, they're faithful, and they've not denied the name of the Lord. They've remained faithful. They're coming into the house. The door being opened to them, and no one can shut it to them who are of God's children. To the kingdom of Christ, of God, Jesus Christ holds the keys of that kingdom in Matthew 16. Christ holds them. He's the king and head of the church. He holds the keys. When he opens the kingdom to someone, it opens, and no one can shut it. When he shuts the doors to his kingdom to someone, no one can open the door. And this is his power, and this is his authority in heaven, as even in the kingdom of heaven, and in the ordering of all the affairs of his kingdom. His power and authority is absolute, irresistible, and uncontrollable. And so in Matthew 16, verse 19, Jesus, the King and head of the church, as the one who holds the keys, he gives the keys to Peter. And more so, he gives the keys to the elders of the church. The earthly shepherds and instruments, under his word and under his authority, they are to take those keys and shepherd. And it says, as it does in our passage, in Matthew 18, verse 18, speaking of the church, speaking of the elders, assuredly, with assurance, it says, "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you, elders, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And so it is that shepherding and discipline begins for each of us. When you come to profess your faith and enter the body of Christ, the kingdom of our God in Christ. And so you come to the elders to be examined, to see if in Christ's authority you will be bound on earth, and so to be bound in heaven. Will you be joined to Christ's church and his bride? God has given us elders to discern that. And we are not perfect in that. As we see throughout the time in the church, our time in the church. But it's the elders' duty given to them by the authority of Christ Jesus to examine you. Each one. And then this is where we would say church discipline begins, practically as we can see it here on earth. And this is where shepherding begins, right? This is where being watched and cared for and discipled begins. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. It all begins formally here with the authority given by Christ to the elders, then, who are to go out, especially and teach and disciple and baptize. And the elders here do their duty of binding. And so what is church discipline? Practically, we confess it begins with discipleship. And remember that word, discipleship, discipline, discipleship. It's from the same root. Being taught the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. That's where church discipline begins. As we come into the church, what do you hear? You hear the preaching of the Word. You're engaged in public worship, right? Even the singing of the Word, understanding God's Word, the meditating upon God's Word. That's where church discipline begins. Being shepherded by the under-shepherds the elders, in the authority of the shepherd, Jesus Christ. Where does the authority come? It comes to the reading and preaching of His Word, the administration of the sacraments, prayer, things like that. And so elders then are to care for the sheep as well. A shepherd doesn't just talk to the sheep. He cares for the sheep. And so elders are to visit your family and counsel your family with the Word of God and care for your family. And that's partly what you see there in Matthew 18, as we read in verses 12 and 13 of the sheep that go astray. And so before they go astray, you're visiting them so they don't go astray. You're taking care of them. If they have wounds, you're nursing them, right? You're healing, seeking to heal them. And before the sheep goes astray, he's with the other sheep. Right? A little lamb growing up, he's learning. The little lamb's learning how to be a sheep by his mother and by those who have gone before him, those who are older. He's learning, being cared for also by the shepherd through the ministry of the under-shepherds who get to know their sheep, know their struggles, know their weaknesses, know something isn't right when it's not right. So you see that when they're doing well, they're normal, as we might say, but when something goes wrong, you can sense it, you can see it, and you go and care for them. And so this church discipline manifests itself in public worship. It manifests itself in visitation from the elders. It manifests itself in the fellowship of the body where we are that iron sharpening iron. In any godly discipleship we engage in, that is church discipline. And all this before we ever talk about sin in the visible church. Yes, we all have sins that in Christ's church we are continually trying to put to death, seeking to put to death. This church discipline we ought to think of it like medicine. In medicine we often think of, what do you think of when you hear medicine? You think of, like church discipline, you think of reactive medicine. When we get sick, we break a bone, you go to the drugstore, you go get some medicine, you go to the doctor. We have surgery. These are all forms of reactive medicine. And so when we think of church discipline, we have to think of reactive church discipline. We often think of it that way. Someone sins, elders give counsel. Someone commits a sin, is unrepentant, the elders come together. Maybe that leads to suspension from the sacraments. Maybe that leads to excommunication. That's what we think of when we think of medicine. And that's what we think of when we think of church discipline. But the greater church discipline, the greater medicine also, the greater church discipline, the more prominent church discipline, just like medicine, should be preventative church discipline or preventative medicine. Right? Medicine, we think of eating well, exercising, getting outside in the sun and the fresh air, even being around people you love, and things like this all go to strengthening your body. Your muscles, your bones, internal organs, all these things. It's everything that keeps us from getting sick, generally speaking, or breaking bones or tearing muscles, etc. And so in the church, preventative church discipline, we think of as being shepherded so the elders visit. You think of sitting under the regular preaching of God's Word, joining together in public worship, so not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves. When we covered this in Romans 8:13 about putting to death sin, mortifying sin, we covered the absolute need to put yourself in the place where blessing is. Right? In the public worship of God as that preventative medicine of the soul that puts to death all the sickness. And so in the church, in your homes, even think of your homes, your husbands or fathers, to hold family worship together daily, learn and grow and be instructed by Christ from His Word. And in private worship, your devotions, you might call them too, to keep you in your reactive aspects of life, keep you from that, keep you from reacting in sin, to protect you from that. It's preventative medicine for the soul. It should be our goal to never be in a position where we are reacting to our sin. Yep, that happens all the time. Better to put off sin altogether now than to be reacting to it. And so to those who get sick more often, those who get hurt more often, what is generally, not always, but generally true of them, where they have to go get medicine and go to the doctor? They are generally those who are not engaging diligently in that preventative medicine. They're not seeking to strengthen their body. And it's the same for us when we are in sin. When we fall into any sin, when we open the door of our hearts to any grievous or heinous sin, all of that is more likely to happen. More likely to happen when we are turning from that preventative church discipline, when we're not engaging in our personal devotions, when we're not engaging in family worship, when we're not engaging and coming and being with the people of God and worshiping our Lord and hearing Him proclaim His Word to us and receive that communion together with one another and be engaged in public prayer. When we aren't entering His courts in glory, remembering and coming in contact morning and evening with the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, in which we must grasp that fear of God and reverence for Him to remember our place before Him. Not all, but the vast majority of that reactive church discipline, that is, when someone sins and then they go to the elders and all that stuff, that reactive church discipline, the vast majority of that, the meetings elders need to make with families or individuals is with those who are not consistent in their attendance upon the public means of grace, not diligent in their family worship, not diligent in their private devotions, not diligent in being with God's people and seeking His Word. That's the vast majority of people who come under church censures that we often think of when thinking of church discipline, suspension from the sacraments, excommunication, those things, are those who forsake God's worship, who forsake God, in other words, who forsake communion with Christ. Such are the ones who often go astray more so than any others. And so we are in coming to the Lord called to turn from temptation to the Lord, turn from sin to the Lord. We are to be trained over and over and over again every Lord's Day to keep looking to Christ, our righteousness, to keep looking to Him who is our Savior and Lord, to submit unto Him, being discipled by Him through His Word. And so then when temptation comes, and when sin comes, we will hate it, and will turn from it and not enter into the sin. But to the one who is not engaged in their heart often and consistently, so you may even come to worship regularly, but if you aren't engaged in your heart, okay, you think of what is being said in your mind, so in the sermon you're thinking about what you're hearing, but you're not really engaged in your heart, then for you too, you will be all the more likely to turn to sin from Christ. And the elders of this congregation don't want you to turn to sin from Christ. Or even in the oaths you take before the Lord for membership in His church, here's one that you take. To the end that you may grow in the Christian life, do you promise that you will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as He shall prosper you? Why do we have that oath? Because in keeping that, or seeking to keep that, we are kept from that reactive church discipline, the sin that we often engage in, and then the consequences of such sin. And in that, even that question, the elders have discussed recently, is the absence of many during evening worship, even before the virus came about. We all here in the oath we took, we all promised. We all promised to regularly attend the worship services, and that means morning and evening. And why is that? For your own good, for your soul, to protect you and to build you up. We all promise to do that, to be shepherded and discipled. And some may say, well, morning worship is sufficient. Is it? Is it sufficient? Is that how righteous you are, that you're good enough to be able to overcome just with one worship service? God provides two for you. This is why our gracious God gives us that through that pattern in Scripture, throughout Scripture, of that morning and evening worship. Continued also in the early church, in the historical church, after the canon, the closed canon, or after the canon of Scripture. We see the church practice throughout most of history, meeting morning and evening for worship. And so it's not for no reason. It's for your good. It's that preventative church discipline to disciple you and build you up in faith and growth in Christ and the Holy Spirit, to boost your immune system, if you will, to boost your protection, nourishing your soul against all manner of temptations and sins. And even when you do enter into sin, the word that you've heard so often, morning and evening, Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day, over and over and over, the word growing in your heart, coming out when you sin, and it convicts you, rebukes you, and you turn back to Christ because you know your only hope is in the righteousness of Christ alone. And so that's what we are being discipled in, for our growth in Christ, the means of grace, the oath we took, the word, sacraments, and prayer, and fellowship with one another in the body. To be often encouraged in turning from the ways of the world and our flesh and turning to the Lord in Christ alone, our Savior and our King. The elders of any congregation are to engage faithfully in word and prayer, to be the instrument of that preventative form of church discipline, that preventative medicine for the soul, because no elder takes pleasure in the reactive church discipline. And if they do, what great sinners they are. Never to see, we don't want to see God's children struggle in unrepentant sin. In each congregation, elders are more or less gifted in this, in discipling, in preaching and teaching. We've heard that early on in Romans 12. There are different measures of faith. But for the good of our bodies and souls, your bodies, your souls, for your eternity, Christ calls you to come under the discipline of His church. To come under the discipline and discipleship by joining together with the bride of Christ, by joining yourself to the bride, to a local congregation of His body here on earth, to be shepherded under His authority, under the under-shepherds, under the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, who says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus is the good shepherd. I encourage you this evening, this week, to read Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34. Maybe you can remember that, Jeremiah 23, 34. The numbers are kind of going in order there. They're speaking of bad shepherds, those who don't feed the flock but take from the flock. And in Ezekiel 34, as it does talk about the bad shepherds, then it talks also about the good shepherd, what Christ does. Christ being the good shepherd promised there, we're shown what under-shepherds are to do from that as well, following His example. Six things we learn from there. They are to seek, under-shepherds are to seek out the sheep, visiting them, getting to know them, spending time with them. Second, under-shepherds are to go after wandering sheep, seeking that they'd turn back to Christ from their sin. Third, to bring them out from the peoples of the world, so evangelizing and discipling them. Fourth, feeding them, a good shepherd feeds the flock with the living Word of God. Fifth, a shepherd leads his flock to rest, and so leads his flock to rest in the Lord on the Lord's Day, especially in public worship morning and evening. And then 6, leading them to be united amongst the sheep together, not divided, to make sure there's peace amongst the flock and not sheep fighting other sheep. And this is where church discipline starts, and the whole thing that we've covered this evening. This is where discipline starts with Christ as King and head of His church as the authority by His word and the instruments He's given in the elders to oversee His flock as under shepherds, to shepherd the flock and care for them, holding the keys of the kingdom to bind and to loose. Lord willing, next Lord's Day we'll come to the loosing part. We talk about the binding part this evening. And with that, as we read for the flock, they should follow their shepherd as they follow the under shepherds, which is why shepherds should be above reproach or blameless. And so Hebrews 13:17 again, it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And oh, may it be profitable for all of you. Church discipline has been given by Christ to the church because He loves you. He loves you. The love of church discipline to strengthen the body and keep the body from going astray, and that when they do, they are sought out and brought back to the fold, that they might not be lost forever. And that shows us the love of Christ, our Lord and our Savior, He who is King and head of the church. Let's pray. Father, we give You praise for the love You show by disciplining us, even as we remember the Father disciplines us so in the church as the children of God. You have given Christ that authority to discipline, and so giving the keys of the kingdom to Him and under His authority, the elders. And Father, we pray first for the elders, that You would not have myself hold that over the sheep, over the flock, and use such authority we've been given and abuse that authority by going outside of Christ's authority, nor to abuse it by lording over people, but rather be gentle as to little children. And Father, we also help ask that You would be with the sheep, the flock, Your people, that You would cause them to see how great church discipline is, why it's such a blessing to the church. And Father, as many churches have gone astray and turned from church discipline altogether in many, many ways, Father, we pray that You would hold us to keep following the path that You've given, the duty that You've given to the elders and to the church, that we would be about especially the preventative remedies, the preventative medicine for the soul, and in preaching Your word, teaching Your word, discipling, calling upon and visiting and getting to know and caring for Your children, and give the sheep a love and a joy in that they would not find it a burden, because we see here it is no burden, but it is a pouring out of the love of God upon them. We pray and ask for these and help and all of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.